Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Psalms 101. Psalms 101, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. There's a particular phrase that I saw spoken of twice in this psalm, and then I think referred to multiple times, and it's the phrase in verse 2, and then again in verse 7, my house. I've entitled my lesson for this morning, David's House. Are you ready for company? What if I told you Colleen and I were coming over? Would you be anxious? Is your house in order? How long does it take when someone says they're coming to use your house as a bed and breakfast? How long does it take for you to get ready for them to come over? Do you spend a few minutes, hours, days? What about if the realtor is going to show your house? Does it take a little bit of time to get it ready? What does that say about us? Well, it says we want things in order. It says we like to have things presentable. I want us to kind of have that frame of mind as we look at David's psalm with regards to his house and who his visitor. Who is it that he's inviting over? But before we get there, I've got a song that I want to sing. It comes from Psalms 103, verse 1, and no, it's not in the songbook. But it is the first verse of Psalms 103, and it's repeated in the last verse of Psalms 103, at least the first part of it. Again in verse 1 of Psalms 104. And then again in the last verse of Psalms 104, verse 35. It's entitled, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Perhaps you'll know it. I tried to find it in a songbook. I didn't. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thought and song to have in your heart? Bless the Lord, O my soul. As Gary pointed out, there are many songs that we come across, and I appreciate him bringing those songs out and his leading. After all, the book of Psalms might as well be called Songs of the Old Testament. We read this week from Psalms 98 through 105. Next week, we pick up in 106 and go through 112. And I would encourage you, when you see a song in the Scriptures, to look it up and to sing it there at home and be ready maybe to sing it whenever you get here. And sometimes maybe even a song you don't realize is in there. But another theme of these passages that we read carries back to an earlier lesson. Did you see the loving kindness of the Lord over and over again in this week's reading? And Jeremiah, of course, repeats that as well, the steadfast love of the Lord. But the loving kindness of the Lord for His people. And we looked at that Hebrew word, the term or the word hesed, and it means for the Lord to be gracious. And that's a promise that God has for us. Where would we be without God's mercy? I don't want to think about it, do you? Without God's mercy, what do we deserve? And so even in the Old Testament, there's this resounding theme that I have a reason to bless the Lord. My soul has a reason to cry out to Him, because it's only through His gracious mercy that I can come into His presence with thanksgiving in my heart. And therefore, I will come into His presence singing with thanksgiving. In this passage, I want to look at three particular areas of David's house. The first one is his heart. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. The second one is his companionship. His house includes his friends, or, as I'm going to imply, his advisors, those who are within his courts. So first, David's house is his heart. Second, David's house is his court, or his palace. And then the third one is the very last verse, David's house is his kingdom, my house. In this afternoon's lesson, I'm going to take Psalms 102, and it's entitled Man on Fire, because of the analogies over and over in Psalms 102 with regard to things being scorched or heated up to the point of being a wasteland. And he talks about three particular birds, naming two of them and implying another in Psalms 102. But that's for this afternoon. What's on the psalmist's mind? Let's read. Psalms 101, verse 2. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Now, your mind might have immediately gone back to Joshua in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. As Joshua stands before the people, he says these words, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or the God of your fathers who was before the flood." And you can see this leader of the people standing before them and saying, "To whom does your allegiance belong? I want you to make a choice." Are we ever called upon to make those kinds of choices? He says, is it going to be your neighbor's God? Is it going to be your ancestral gods? As for me and my house, this is Joshua 24, verse 15, we will serve the Lord. And as Joshua makes that statement, it's a profound one to his people, saying in particular, are you God's or are you someone else's? Are you Jehovah's? Do you belong to Him? Then walk with me. As for my house, and Joshua is showing his leadership there, we will serve the Lord. Specifically, we will serve Jehovah. I believe Psalms 101 is David's Joshua statement. Because what he has said here is, in his house, as for my house, I will walk in the integrity of my heart. And who was he inviting to come in? There's a reason why David walks in truth. There's a reason why integrity is important to him. For someone to have integrity, that means they are consistent. That can even be spoken of various material things as well. But certainly within the person, a man of integrity or a woman of integrity is one that you can trust. That means you can anticipate how they will respond to what they say or what they promise. To walk with integrity in God's sight would be to consistently be righteous and pure. And that's appropriate, because who is it that David is inviting? He says, "How long will it be, O Lord, before you come?" In other words, it's almost as if David has said, "My house is ready, it's in order, I'm prepared for you to be my guest." Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's what Jesus said. "I desire to be within you." David understands, well, that means I got to clean my room. I got to make things right. I got to straighten up. And I'm going to do my best as an individual to make myself presentable and a worthy companion for my Lord. You ever been around somebody that stinks? I mean, sometimes it's just because they've had a hard day at work and they've worked really hard and they've come home and it's your husband and he walks in the door and he's, "Whoo, get those clothes off. We're putting those into the washing machine immediately." And maybe it's because of the fuel, the diesel or the gasoline or some other kinds of fumes. But sometimes it's just, you know what it is. And it's just like, "Let's clean you up." I don't know how they did it back in the Old West, when they didn't always find a stream to wash in. I think they must have really smelled. Must have really stunk. I think I probably have gotten a nose for things that is more sensitive than it ought to be. Do you feel that way? David says to the Lord, "I'm going to make certain that I am presentable so that you will come and not be repulsed. I will walk in the integrity of my heart. Lord, you can count on a place that is warm and welcoming." I need to work on that, do you? I need to make myself more presentable to the Lord. Not because I deserve His presence, but because I desire it. "How long will it be, O Lord, before you come to me?" You know what we usually say? "I hope it's not today. I hope it's not tomorrow. I got things I want to do." And we're not quite saying, "Lord, come quickly," like they did in the New Testament. What was the Greek word that was "Lord, come quickly," all in one word? Some businesses are named this. Have you ever heard the term "Maranatha"? Interpreted, that means "Lord, come quickly." And so the early Christians would say goodbye to one another. And they'd say, "See you later, Maranatha." And it was, "Lord, come quickly." What was their desire? Well, it's not that they're wanting to end their lives, but they would just soon start the next. Because when the Lord returns, we go to be forever with Him. Haven't you ever said to your loved one as they leave you, "Hope to see you soon"? What are you, don't want them to leave? Well, not really. We experienced that this past weekend. We had grandbabies leave us. That's not always easy. And it doesn't make it any easier when they're shedding tears too. "Hope to see you soon" has relevance because you desire to be with them. David says, "How long, O Lord, before you come?" You know what I see in that verse as well? David has a sense of eternity. David is seeing beyond this life, I believe, and into the next. Why does he want to walk in faithfulness with integrity to the Lord? Because he wants to live with the Lord forever. And perhaps he's even saying, in a Hebrew way, "Maranatha, Lord, how soon before you return?" Do you ever feel that way? I hope you do. I hope there's times, not just low times, but I hope there's times that you would think, you know, it'd be kind of grand if the Lord returned right now to hear that trumpet blast that we sang about. For the dead in Christ to rise and to meet the Lord in the air. Those who are left righteous rising up to meet them together. My house, I'm going to keep it appropriate. And by doing that, David says, there are certain things I'm going to avoid. Look at verse 3. "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me." David understands that what I focus on and what I desire influences me in the direction that I take. And if I begin to look at things that are not of God, I may head that direction before I know it. Does it behoove us to examine our priorities? To think about our desires? How do you gauge what's right or what's wrong? David says, I know. I will walk in righteousness. I will walk in purity. I will be a man of integrity within my heart. The Lord is my guide. Therefore, the Lord will decide. Did you hear me? The Lord is my guide. Therefore, the Lord will decide. And I will not put that which is of no use or value, that which is worthless, before my eyes. Instead, I will focus only upon those things which are above. Paul said it simply in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Set your mind on things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you be risen with Christ, set your mind on things which are above. Doesn't that sound like Psalms 101? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we could argue whether he makes a transition now between his own personal heart and his companions or his court, but I'm making a transition, at least for now. Verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. Now, that doesn't mean I don't associate with those outside of God's love and grace, that I don't rub elbows with the sinner. But David says, I'm going to be very careful about who becomes my companion. What does Paul say simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 about bad companions? Bad companions corrupt good morals. We know peer pressure works on us. Have you ever seen a group of kids that run together so much that they sound like each other when they talk? They use the same slang, the same phraseology, sometimes even the same inflection of voice. We had a child, one of our children, became in voice and in phraseology whoever she was with. She was a chameleon vocally. I don't know that she ever knew that. We always picked up on it. We are influenced by those we surround ourselves with. And I gave it an innocent connotation, but sometimes we pick up the language of the rebel. And our phraseology becomes that which is irreverent, rebellious, if not perverse, because of those who are surrounding us. What does David say? My companions, I'm going to be careful. Now, put it into the setting of the court, which I think we'll certainly get into if it's not already implied. And David says, my advisors, my ministers are going to be like-minded. Do we have a policy in this country of examining the cabinet members of a president? Just a wee bit. Why do we take such stock in who's going to become the next chairman of this or that? Well, we say, well, that shows where the president's going to lead us, or that shows where the influence is going to come from. And if we're not careful, we're going to... Yeah, I know. That's what David is saying. I understand. I think he's making the transition into being a king now. I understand what it means to draw close to me those who are going to be my companions. And I'm going to be careful. What kind of people am I going to avoid? I'm not going to accept someone who's of a perverse heart. I like this Hebrew word for perverse. Have you ever touched something and you say, "Ick"? The Hebrew word for perverse is ickish. Ickish! It is someone who is crooked, deceitful, distorted, or false. Now, if you're going to bring in a bosom companion, do you want someone like that? That's ickish. That ain't good. You're going to have someone who won't give you wise counsel, who will be false, who will be crooked, who will be distorted? I don't think so. And I'm going to avoid that kind of person. In fact, this phrase, "I will know no evil," reminds me of the three monkeys. Remember the three monkeys? They used to show up quite often. I'm not sure they show up anymore. What were the three monkeys? There was first, "See no evil," "Hear no evil," "Speak." See, you do know the three monkeys. I raised them. No. We could only hope that we had such a policy, because it is kind of funny to visualize them, but in reality, David has just said, that's who I'm going to be. I'm going to keep evil far from me. I will do, or I will know, no evil. And in fact, if I find someone within my company that is slandering, gossiping, speaking evil of a neighbor secretly, I will destroy him, as well as anyone who is haughty or arrogant. Now think about that in relationship to a king, and certainly he would want those within his presence that he could trust and would be submissive. But also put it in the context of the king's court. And if there's an arrogant advisor in the king's court, where would he be in humility before the Lord? It wouldn't be. There are examples that are rife in the scriptures about men who trusted their advisors, and their advisors were not godly. David battled this with his captain, Joab. Joab was one who was of questionable character. Now you look at Joab and he was a warrior. He would have been a Navy SEAL today or a Marine. Joab stood for his king and his country. But he stood so strongly that Joab took matters into his own hands from time to time and slew people that David was trying to make peace with. Joab perceived them as a threat from the word get-go, and when he got them, they went. He killed them on the spot. And David said, "You are a man of blood, Joab." There is an advisor that caused David harm and consternation. But the ideal is those who do things that are contrary to what the Lord wants done, I'm going to set them aside. And so his counsel, his court, would be filled with what kind of men? Look at verse 6. "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me." I like that. What are you going to surround yourself with, David? Those who are headed the same direction I am. I'm going to surround myself with those who are faithful to God. Who's your best friend? No, I'm asking you right now, who's your best friend? Who do you turn to for counsel? Who has the greatest influence upon you than anybody else? I hope it's your mate, and I hope your mate is godly. Not always the case. If it is just a friend because you have yet to marry, then I hope that friend is godly. Not always the case. What can we find ourselves? What kind of situation can we often experience? We can surround ourselves with those who are not faithful to God, and before we know it, we're confused. We don't know what's right, what's up, what's down. Because we are receiving advice either implicit or implied that is not of God. And we begin to do battle, wrestle with not just our hearts, but with our peers. We call it peer pressure. David says, "I'm going to put a stop to that. I'm going to do my best to disassociate myself in a companionship fashion from anyone who is not faithful and blameless." Oh, man. Do I qualify as your friend, David? That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? Now, David's not saying everyone is perfect, and he's not saying all his friends are going to be perfect, but he is saying, this is what I look for, and this is what I desire. When our children were little, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, we would pray a prayer at the dinner table, and Lord, please bring these children Christian mates. You say, wow, you started that early? Yeah, that early. Because we knew how much an influence a mate could be. And how strongly. Now you're saying, you're being narrow-minded. Well, perhaps. But the Scriptures teach not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's not that it's a sin to marry outside the Lord or to have friendships outside the Lord. But we have to be careful outside the Lord. We have to understand that we can be influenced by forces that are not of God. Do you see David's intent? For me, I'm going to walk in the integrity of my heart, and for my companionships, those who I draw close to me, I want to find those who are not ickish, but who are faithful and blameless. And he continues, he who practices deceit, verse 7, shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Do you hear it? What are you saying, David? He who walks blamelessly will minister to me, and if I find one I cannot trust, he'll not remain within my advisory council. I will put them aside and away. If you don't have a focus that says this is the direction we're going, that you imprint upon those who are alongside you, if Joshua, standing before the people, had not said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, then where would his house have ended up? What Joshua was saying is what David is saying. I'm going to lead in the direction of God, and if you're a part of my family, that's where we're headed, and that's what we're going to do. It doesn't mean free will is no longer existent, but you have choices to make if you walk with me, David says. We're going to do our best to walk with God. Can you imagine being part of a relay race and one of the legs of the relay never staying within the lane? Or handing the baton according to the rules? But always disqualifying the team every race? What would you do with that person? You'd set them aside and you'd say, wait a minute. You're the third leg. We count on you to getting us back into the running so that the fourth leg can finally win this thing. But you're always blowing it. Wouldn't there come a time when you say, I really think, coach, we need to get someone else to run this leg of the race? He disqualifies us every time, or she. That's what David is coming from. We're in this together. Then let's run the same race. Let's point the same direction. Let's abide by the things that God has directed us to do. And if you're going to be false to that narrative, you'll no longer be a part of my team or my companionship. And then finally, he says in verse 8, and I think this one is, it goes from my heart to my court to my kingdom. Look at verse 8. Every morning, and boy, this is graphic. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. What kind of king is that? Well, that almost sounds like a vindictive king, doesn't it? Every morning I'm going to search the wicked and I'm going to destroy them. Do you ever see David doing that? Not literally. But what's his mindset? I'm going to search my kingdom, and the ones that I'm going to praise are the ones who walk with God. And the ones who discard what God has to say will have no part in my kingdom. I'm going to set them aside. Time and again, David was full of mercy toward those who had abused him and misused him. There was that time when he was cursed as he fled from Absalom, from the city of Jerusalem. And he crossed the Jordan and he mounted the other side of the river. And there was a man who met him and cursed him and said he was getting what he deserved. That man came back in repentance to David after Absalom's death. And David was merciful. He laid some conditions down, but he didn't kill the man outright. David understood what it meant for God to be forgiving and for him to emulate that. But as far as his mindset, he is not going to abide the companionship of nor the citizenry of those who refuse to walk with God. We would call that, in a judge, justice and righteousness, wouldn't we? Would you think a judge would be a good judge if he allowed criminals to go free? Within the kingdom, the king must reign. What is he reigning over? His people. What must his people do? The will of the king. And if the will of the king is to be godly, then that shines through in the judgments that he makes. David first loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he capitalizes upon the Lord's loving kindness and mercy. But he also knows the Lord's love is two-edged. We saw that earlier in a reading. Look at verse 8 of Psalms 99. I brought this out last week, the two-edged sides of God's power. Verse 8 of Psalms 99. O Lord our God, you answered them, for you were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. What's prominent about God? He does stand for what is right. We call the last day what kind of day? The judgment day. When every soul will stand before God, and it will be determined by the Lord by whether or not your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether you have eternal life or condemnation. That's the two-edged sword of God. Certainly He delivers the righteous, and He has mercy upon those who beg His forgiveness. But He will also execute justice upon those who have refused to follow His way. Read again with me, verse 8. Think of this as being God speaking. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. And I beheld a new Jerusalem descending from heaven, pictured for us in Revelation as the city of God. David says, I know who will live in God's city. I think he has more than just a little bit of an epiphany about eternity. And David says, I will walk where the Lord walks. Maranatha, when will you come, O Lord? May we state, like Joshua and like David, my house will serve you. As for me and my house, we desire for the Lord to be our companion as we stand and as we sing.